I ask you to give your attention to the story in Acts 17. It's an interesting story where Paul and Silas are visiting a new area, and the results are that they got one day, or how people responded when they came to Thessalonica. Beginning of this passage, there's two cities there. Even though Randy pulled it up for me and we listened to the pronunciation, I'm not even going to attempt them. I'm just going to go right to them. And when they came to Thessalonica, where they were there in the Jewish synagogue, there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them. In other words, he stayed there after 3 weeks. Three Sabbath days would be three Fridays or three Saturdays. He reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Gentiles and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Sounds like a wild time. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying, there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. Blessings to you, Randy.
Thank you, Chris, for bringing us the scripture this morning. Thank you, Shelby, for leading us in that music. And I was thinking as we were singing that Alleluia song, just taking us back to last year at Mennonite World Conference, and that song was so powerful when there was maybe 7,000 people singing that song together. I don't know if any of you were there that night, but that was just a really significant time in worship. So that was great. Well, did you hear the breaking news? Did you hear the breaking news the other night? There is a real uproar right now in Thessalonica, and it is just out of control. Man, it's crazy there these days. Have you heard of this guy named Paul? This guy just loves to argue with everyone. I don't know if you've gotten into an argument with him, but I can tell you right now, you'll never win. He knows the Torah about as best as I've ever heard, and he also knows about this Jesus person too, and he's able to hold them all together, and he can defend anything. But man, he loves to argue with everybody, it seems. So the other night, Paul and this other guy, Silas, are traveling out to Thessalonica. It's in Macedonia, the northern mainland part of Greece. Well, if you didn't know, this just happens to be the headquarters of the whole Roman government. Not the place you want to argue about Jesus being a king. Well, that doesn't matter to Paul, apparently. He's famous for arguing. He likes to argue with everyone. In fact, it's the first thing he does when he comes into these new towns. He goes straight to the place where all the religious leaders gather in the synagogue, and he starts debating right away. In fact, he did it for three consecutive Sabbath days, interpreting the scriptures, And every single time Paul argues, he always has the same main point. That Jesus, the Christ, had to die and rise again to new life. And he had to prove that this was necessary for the Messiah to be king. He keeps saying the same thing over and over and again. Jesus is the Messiah. But let me tell you what, he loves to argue, and he just won't stop and give in. And there are some people kind of getting upset the other night. Well, as Paul is making his arguments, there are people coming to follow in this Jesus movement. Not just Jews, but Greeks and Gentiles and women and men. And it seems to be making some people upset. Because these Jewish leaders, wow, they must feel threatened, anxious, jealous. I don't know. But there was a real conflict the other night. In Thessalonica, they recruited some ruffians, they say, from the marketplace. And they formed this mob and set the city in an uproar. And this mob goes hunting for Paul and Silas. What I heard from this other person, my friend, is that when they cannot find Paul and Silas, they bring out these other believers. One of them was named Jason, with whom Paul and Silas had been staying. And they drag them before the city authorities. Real conflict. Everybody in the town knew about it. They charge these men, not simply with disturbing the city, but with turning, and I quote the Greek, the whole civilized world upside down. Not simply with advocating against Roman customs, but what amounts to reason, acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus. It really got him upset. The people and the city officials were clearly disturbed. But they didn't have the alleged perpetrators in custody. So all they could do was then take bail and let them go. I don't know. I hear that this Jesus is claiming to be a king. And it's turning the world upside down. That might have been the word on the street if we go back 2,000 years. Can you imagine these conversations taking place as word spread of these early followers of Jesus declaring that there is a king and his name is Jesus in the middle of this Roman government? This whole thing makes us consider, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus where Jesus is our king in the midst of a political world that we live in of government and structures and political parties? There's a real similarity here with Paul arguing and with us today in our world. And that is this. We live in a world that loves to argue a lot. And we're pretty good at it. In fact, we're so good at it that it's polarizing us and tearing us apart in many ways. And the sad thing about it is that it seems we are sometimes more loyal in our arguments to a particular political party than we are to Jesus Christ, our Lord. John Roth, who is my professor at Goshen College, was credited, were kind of famous for about maybe 15 years ago saying, I think Mennonites need to take a break from the political world. And not because, and by that he means take a sabbatical from voting. And not because Christians shouldn't be responsible citizens and vote. But more because we have become so politicized in our political parties, whichever one that is, he's blaming the left and the right, that our identity is more in a particular party than it is in our identity as followers of Jesus. And for that reason alone, maybe it's needed to take a little break. And as the Mennonite church, to again redefine our commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Why does John Roth feel the need to say this? Well, it's because I believe, and I think he's believed too, that something has to change. Our political affiliation is becoming such a part of who we are that we're forgetting our identity in Christ. Now, we can ask the question in the Mennonite Church, as someone who appreciates history, how did we get here? Has it always been this way? My dad, and I think I shared this earlier, maybe a year ago, my dad tells me the story when he was at Elizabethtown Mennonite Church. And this was during the 60s when Kennedy was up for election. And the bishop would get up behind the pulpit and say, if you're going to vote, and it wasn't encouraging voting, but if you're going to vote, don't vote for Kennedy. Why? Kennedy was Catholic. We've come a long way. We're not saying that anymore. But it makes the point that for many generations, Mennonites were quiet in the land. We didn't get involved in the political parties and arguments and polarization that has come today. How did we get here? I suggest very quickly that when politics and religion becomes connected, and it's with the goal of partisan politics, especially what happened in the 80s with the Moral Majority and the way evangelicalism just kind of took on a more political flavor, it really started to bring polarization in the church. And I'm going to say right away, this is an issue on the right just as much as it's an issue on the left. And this isn't about taking sides this morning. This is first and foremost about saying, as a church, we have forgotten our identity in Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And power partisan politics has done some harmful things, I believe, in taking our identity away as followers of Jesus, first and foremost. Many of our own families have gone along for this ride. And we find our own families divided. And it's hard to talk about these things. And I'm suggesting this morning that if we could refocus our identity, and this morning especially as we're taking communion, on Jesus as our King, in the midst of a tension-filled political world right now, can we take one small step toward redefining our identity in Jesus? I'm also suggesting this morning that Jesus was political. Does that surprise anybody? Jesus was intensely political, but it's not the kind of political that you're thinking about right now with being Democrat or Republican. Far from it. But Jesus had a politic. And by that, I mean, Jesus wasn't just about privatizing and good feelings and just a personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, that, and Jesus was political in that his message made a difference for the world. What was Jesus' politic? Well, as Eugene Peterson says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more political than anyone imagines, but in a way that no one guesses. The politics of Jesus are set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. And neither the Republican Party nor the Democratic Party has any intention of seriously adopting those politics, because they can't. We can't expect them to. And so, our first thing as followers of Jesus isn't to try to make them do that. It's simply, I don't think, possible for a government to truly have an identity in the politic of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we can. And what is that politic? The politic is a Sermon on the Mount. And that politic, at the heart of it, is a self-giving up, love for the salvation of the world. As Karl Barth, a great theologian out of Germany, taught us, God cannot serve some other interest. God can only rule. The revolution in Jesus' politic is intended for us to take seriously. It's intended for us to live under. That's why we call it the kingdom of God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And if we're going to pray for God's kingdom to come, we need to wrestle with what it means with Jesus as Lord, with a politic of love. And unlike all other political agendas that we live in today on the right and the left, the supreme power of Jesus' politic is not about partisan and power over, but it's about self-giving up first. It's a very different approach than what we're surrounded by today. Jesus rejects the politics of power for the politics of love. Here we are in 2016, and we are in the midst of a very heated political fight leading up to the election. I'm not here to persuade people which side to vote on. That would be completely inappropriate as a pastor, and I never would intend to do that. What I am here this morning is to ask is that we remember the politics of Jesus. And as we remember the politics of Jesus, we remember that first and foremost, our identity is in exactly what we're celebrating this morning. That Jesus, our King, out of love for the world and the salvation of the world, died for the sins of the world, that through Christ we might have everlasting life. And that this is a political thing, and that it's not just meant to be kept private, but that the salvation of the world means this is embodied right now in the life of the church, which means we are called to that body politic as well. We are called to follow in that body politic of self-giving up love. How do we do that in the midst of being responsible citizens who also vote? That's a tension and a dance that we have to figure out together. And it's not easy, but I believe we can work on it. I want to give an example of where I think I see a positive place happening, trying to wrestle with both of these. And that is, I just actually saw it on my Facebook news feed. Heather Rank is doing this podcast where it's called Heather and Heather Agree. And Heather and her other friend Heather on the opposite spectrums of the political party, one being Democrat and one being Republican. And the point of this podcast is not just to argue and see everything that they disagree about. Actually, it's the exact opposite. The point of this is to have good, healthy dialogue over the political issues today in a way that also shows, hey, we don't disagree about everything, but we agree on a lot too. And we need more conversations that help to bring us together versus just taking us apart. I suggest this morning that as followers of Jesus, that is embodying a politic of love by talking together in a way that looks at things that they agree on, not just on what they disagree about. And so this morning, we ask Whitmer Heights, what does it mean to have a politic of love as we take communion together? I'm thinking about those early followers of Jesus in Thessalonica and being accused of turning the world upside down. I love that phrase. They're turning the world upside down because they're saying Jesus is king. If that could be what we're accused of here at Whitmer Heights, I think we're doing the right thing. We're on the right track, guys. We want to be turning the world upside down because we serve a different kind of king and a different kind of body politic than everything around us, which is power politic, fight each other, argue until the other person's beat down. There's got to be a better way as followers of Jesus, I think. And I think we have it here. Paul preaching that Jesus died and rose again, that Jesus is Messiah, and calling followers of Jesus to serve one another in love, to help each other in need, to wash each other's feet. That's a body politic of love that I hope we can get on board with. And if we do it, and we do it well, we will be turning the world upside down. And so this morning, as we take communion, I invite us to be a part of turning the world upside down. I invite us to say, there is another king. His name is Jesus. There is another kingdom that we're a part of. It's the kingdom of God. And I would invite us this morning to really ask, how are we going to enter into this political season ahead of us, keeping Jesus at the center of our faith? Communion is a political act as we remember the politic of love, self-giving up love that we're called to. And so as we take communion this morning, I would invite us to remember that. And I would also invite us to really come with a spirit of prayer this morning. And why do I emphasize prayer? I think communion is an opportunity to ask, how are we participating in this body politic? And one way to participate is to pray. There's so many prayer requests right now in our world and in our community here at Whitmer Heights. Even one of our own, two of our beloved families, the Cockles and Boyers, are dealing with a father who is very sick and going to be with the Lord soon. And so this morning, how do we remember that family in our prayers? How do we hold them? I was thinking about the prayer group that meets here on Tuesday mornings. And we pray every Tuesday for this congregation. We pray for our community. We pray for the world. We do not all think exactly the same. In fact, I bet if you would look at that group, we would have all the political parties represented. And yet, at the center of that prayer group is a belief that Jesus is King and Lord. And because of that, we can pray together. This morning, as I look out here, we are not all of the same political party. And yet, we are a body that believes Jesus is Lord. And so, we can also pray together. Pray for the world. Pray for the conflict. Conflicts. Pray for our denomination. Pray for our conference. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our church and the many people who are walking difficult journeys right now. Pray for those who have a financial concern or a housing concern. Pray for us as we enter into this political season, that we would have a spirit of love for one another and grace to one another. And I would also invite you to pray in a spirit of thanksgiving that God loves us. That is at the heart of communion this morning. That the body politic of Jesus is love, love, love. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a politic of love that we should be naming together every time we take communion. So pray about that.